Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome to YOLO, You Only Live Twice. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, we've been blessed with another program filled with beautiful Madni pearls and a very, very special topic. Before we move to the introduction for the topic, let me welcome my guests on the program. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, our Shiraz Bhai from Rochdale and Bisharat Bhai from Preston. Jazakallah for both of you for coming. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic today is one that is close to everybody's hearts. And I'm going to start with the fazilat of Durood-e Pak, which leads me into my topic very beautifully. There are many blessings of reciting Durood-e Pak for Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has said that the one who recites Durood-e Pak upon me 1,000 times a day will not die until he sees his place in Jannah. Now, how amazing would it be to be alive on this earth and be able to see the palaces of Jannah? And the wazifa, the way to do that is very clear. Constant recitation of Durood-e Pak and making sure that you recite it 1,000 times. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. Now we all spend our lives trying to build a beautiful house. We look around and we try and find the best house that we can find. You know, we always have this desire that I want my house to be the best. I want the best drive. I want the best rooms, big mansion, big halls. Everything that one could possibly wish for. Every luxury of life. Everything that you can imagine. Now what if I was to say to you, you can have a palace, which is actually much more beautiful than you can ever imagine. Everything that you want, this palace has more than that. You know, when we were at university, we used to have this poster that we often saw. And it had a house near the seaside. And it is a massive mansion with a garage with all these beautiful cars parked outside. And over the top of it, it said, justification for higher education. Some of you may remember that. Our topic today, inshallah, we're going to introduce is Jannah. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter. And you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter. And you will remember why you are here.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to start with something very special. The glorious Quran and its description. And then I'm going to go to Shiraz Bhai to try and expand upon this. Shiraz Bhai, Surah Ghashiya, 88 Surah Mubarakah, the glorious Quran. And in ayat number 9, Allah Azza wa Jal says, translation from Kanzul Iman, rejoicing over their efforts in a high garden in which they will not hear any lewd speech, in which there are flowing springs, in which there are high thrones, chosen goblets, arranged carpets, linen spread out. This is the description that this beautiful Surah Mubarakah gives. We hear all our lives this talk about Jannah, about paradise being the ultimate prize, and you know, to work hard for that. But today, my question to you is, you know, if you're going to work for a prize, if somebody says, you make all this effort and we'll give you, the first prize is this, you want to know what the first prize is, don't you? So tell me, what's the price for all this toil that the servants of Allah do, all the efforts that they make in this life? Describe Jannah to me.
What Allah has told us and the Prophet has told us are just glimpses of what our mind can comprehend about Jannah.
Allah.
So it's for where our mind and intellect ends. And just before that, Allah and His Rasul has given us a slight glimpse of what's to come. But this is like the minimal, this is like the lowest understanding we can achieve, because our intellect stops where the Quran starts. So the Prophet and Allah Azza wa Jalla, they have given us the description of Jannat in the Quran and in the Ahadith, and this is just like the starting point of Jannat, but it's the ending point of our intellect. We could not imagine any further than that. You have Jannat's gardens in which rivers are flowing underneath. Just this is beyond our comprehension, is beyond our understanding, that how would this be? So this is Jannat, and there's all the ahadith mentioned, the certain attributes, the thrones are going to be made out of such a material, the rivers are going to have, be like such, the sounds of Jannat will be like such, the castles, the mansions in Jannat, the palaces will be made in such a way, the trees of Jannat are going to be in such a way. But this is just to give us a glimpse that this is like the place to be.
Subhanallah.
We have targets in the dunya, we want this, this, this and this. But like Ustaz Mubin Sahib said in the previous episode, that this is just a dot in that timeline.
Allah.
And the mazah ends after this dot has ended.
We don't imagine it, do we? We don't understand it. Because, there's a beautiful hadith in the back. I'm just going to come back to what you said, because I want to expand on that before I carry on. A lot of you said it's beyond our comprehension. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah says, I have prepared for my pious servants those bounties which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no human heart has ever perceived. So it's such a prize that's actually beyond our comprehension. It's so amazing.
We do not work. We don't wake up thinking, I want Jannat. We wake up thinking, about our next daily task, whatever it is. Jannat is like just a story we've heard, like a story that we've heard, and it's there. We don't actually think, tomorrow I'm going to be in Jannat, and I will be looking back thinking about what I've done in the dunya. We don't take it, seriously. And another issue we have is Muslims, they think, okay, I'll get to Jannat. And the thing is, when you're in Jannat, you want the highest rank in Jannat as well.
Oh,
wow. Like you have statuses in the dunya, you get into this rank. In Jannat, you want to be, at a high rank, because you're going to be there forever. And we do not work towards that as well. Rumba, I'll give you like an idea of how to work towards getting into Jannat as well. The small, you have bonuses. In Islam, they are like small little perks that get you into Jannat very fast. Like, Ayatul Kursi, there's only one handspan between him and Jannat, and that is
Subhanallah.
There's another one. When we say Subhanallah, and you get a tree planted in Jannat. And what does that mean? What value is a tree in Jannat to us? So now, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He is the most just, okay? Whatever, for example, now a judge in the world, if you own a certain property, he will give you with justice your property. The same way, if you've got your property in Jannat, okay, you got your property in Jannat, there is no way Allah will not let you go to your
Subhanallah.
Property.
Subhanallah.
So each time you say Subhanallah, you're planting a tree in Jannat, you are gaining properties in Jannat, and Allah will let you go there.
So the Hadith Mubarakah that I started off with, the blessings of Durood-e Pak, where if you recite Durood-e Pak 1,000 times a day, you will see your palaces in Jannah. I suppose implied in that, if you're seeing your palaces in Jannah, then through the blessings of Durood-e Pak, you'll be granted
that
Jannah.
Hadith
Mubarakah in Sunnah Tirmidhi Sharif, where Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if so little as what can be placed on a fingernail of what is in Jannah were to become apparent, it would beautify the far corners of the universe and the earth. And if the heavenly bracelet, a heavenly bracelet was to become apparent, it would block out, it was so bright, it would block out the light of the sun as the sun conceals light of the stars.
Harun Bhai, look at this, the descriptions that you mentioned there, Even with us seeing, you know, even when Shiraz Madani was mentioning it, when you listen to these descriptions and when you mention that even if how much is a fingernail? It's not even an inch, yeah? And even if you were to see that amount of Jannah, yeah, it means everything for you.
Just look at the Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's love for their ummah, because Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the owner of Jannah. You know, Jannah gets its beauty from the feet of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Hazrat ko sheher hai na ke Jannat to unke jalwo se hai jo aaye rango bu. Ke Jannat gets everything from the feet. And there's a special narration, I think one of the scholars mentions, that on the night of Mi'raj, when Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performed wuzu, Akka Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Dil-e Mubarak was washed. That was the water that was used to decorate Jannah. And there's different rewards for that. But the beauty is, Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the owner of Jannah. So when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sees this palace and says, I wish it was mine, it is for the ummah to think, it must be so amazing. You know the analysis that Shiraz Bhai made, this is how much love Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has for the ummah, that he says, I wish it was mine. And then the ummah thinks, Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is thinking, that is a palace that fits for the best of creation, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How beautiful would it be for me?
So Harumba, you know when you said that Jannat belongs to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now obviously it's because when the noor was split right at the start of time, one of the segments from that noor, Allah made Jannah. So that noor belonged to Prophet Muhammad and Jannat was made from the noor of the Prophet.
Subhanallah.
So Prophet Muhammad owns Jannat. So now there's a poem, a stanza. It says that Ham Rasulullah ke Jannat.
Allah Allah.
Now this, you know, what the poet has done here in you know, in Darsan al-Zami, we study logic, okay? And logic, you make basically sentences. And these sentences become foolproof. So you make one sentence, the second sentence, and then the third sentence. Now the third sentence is 100% true statement. So in this sentence, what we have basically for the students of the Darsul Nizami, you have Ijab al-Sughra and Kulliyat al-Kubra. They'll understand, inshallah. So the first sentence is Ham Rasulullah ki, Jannat Rasulullah ki.
Subhanallah.
So now we belong to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We belong to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam owns Jannah. Okay? So we belong to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Jannah is owned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now if you take Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name out of this formula, what's left is us and Jannah.
Allah.
So that would be the third sentence. The conclusion will be that we own Jannah. Basically, we will be given permission to Jannah. So this was something that, you know, in the poems that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ owns Jannah. Therefore, this is a benefit for us, another perk for us of being a Muslim.
By the wasila of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, I was listening to something very beautiful that he said, you know, Allah created Jannah. But if one looks at the history before Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam blessed this world, there were very few people who were striving to get to Jannah. But by the wasila of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, alhamdulillah, thousands and millions and billions came into the fold of Islam and became customers of this beautiful Jannah, this beautiful garden that Allah has created. And alhamdulillah, the keys to Jannah were delivered by Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us the route to Jannah and was the guide for us and is the guide for us to the palaces of Jannah. What is Jannah made of though?
Emeralds, noor, rubies, different materials. All the
so what are the palaces made of?
Now look. So like I said, that these are the materials. You know, the highest materials we have here, the highest materials that we can possibly use here. This is what has been told to us. That, like, everything's going to be made out of this stuff. But our mind now again will not be able to comprehend the, you know, what's above that level.
Allah.
You know, design. Allah is the best of designer. We cannot comprehend what will be higher than that.
Here you say our mind can't comprehend it. Well, try this one then. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, various palaces made of gems are in Jannah, which are clearly transparent, that the inside can be seen from the outside and the outside can be seen from the inside. Now, how can one even begin to imagine that? It baffles the mind. But this place must be so spectacular and so magnificent that, you know, the palaces are built with rubies. I think the cement, you know, the cement we use, the mortar in Jannah is musk.
Subhanallah.
Allahu Akbar. So can you imagine the beauty of these places?
I mean, I want you to mention a waqia regarding Sayyidina Malik bin Dinar, rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, and it's in the booklet, Deal of a Heavenly Palace. So it's a waqia regarding a young man, and Sayyidina Malik bin Dinar rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, is passing by and he sees this young man and he's building a massive palace, like a house, and he's instructing the builders, etc., how to build it, etc. And Sayyidina Malik bin Dinar rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, he sees this youngster and he thinks in his mind that, you know, maybe I can persuade him that the money he's spending on this house, that he can give it in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he approaches him, speaks to him, persuades him, and asks him how much he's spending. So he says at that time, roughly about 100,000 dinars he's spending. And Sayyidina Malik bin Dinar, then he persuades this young man, and alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, he talks to him and gives him an explanation, a description of a palace in Jannat. So he talks to him and says to him, you know, if you give me the 100,000 dirhams, I'll give you a splendid palace, which is much more durable and it'll last longer than the one that you're building. The soil of the palace will be made of musk and saffron and it'll never get demolished. So in addition to this, there'll be servants, maidens, a dome made from rubies and a beautiful camp as well. And this palace is not built by any builder, but by the divine command, yani kun, become, by Allah.
SubhanAllah. You know, I'm just trying to imagine, you've got bricks of gold and silver, you've got musk as the cement, you've got bricks of white pearl in another narration, you've got bricks of red rubies in another narration, then you've got grass, which is saffron, you've got pebbles and pearls, which are like jewels, you know, corals, and it's just absolutely mind-boggling that you will have palaces made from this. And, you know, these are palaces for the pious servants of Allah. It's just amazing. I mean, what about water?
Water, subhanAllah, I was just about to come to that. You know, we have, you know, in these mansions, you have infinity pools.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you look at the description, there's the house of Kawthar.
You'll have to tell me what an infinity pool is first, because I don't know.
The infinity pool is basically a pool, but you cannot see the end of it. It just basically goes down and it comes back into the swimming pool.
Oh, right, okay.
So, this is like the new trend for the rich people. Now, in the rivers of Jannah,
they're going to tell me we're going to have one in Jannah.
They don't have boundaries as well.
Allah.
They don't have boundaries. So, it's basically, you know, what we have as an infinity pool, but a Jannah version where the rivers are endless. You cannot see the river banks of them.
Allah.
And you know,
below the ground.
Yeah, it's basically the tree, and then it's just described in such a way that once again our minds cannot comprehend. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, one hadith I was reading, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, the sound of the Hawza Kawthar, he says that the sound is so beautiful. If you ever want to imagine it, put your two fingers inside your ears. And that sound you could hear is a glimpse of what that sound sounds like. And you know the sound, I tried this at that time. Yeah, and I tried that at one point, right? And that sound is very relaxing. And that was just a glimpse of what the actual river sounds like.
So the Hawza Kawthar, just to let our viewers know as well, is the massive lake or pond that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will have. And the ummatis on that day will be thirsty. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will allow them to drink from the blessed Hawza Kawthar in goblets that will be there, in chalices that will be there, in glasses, you know, that will be there. And that is one of the greatest privileges, because once you have taken water from this Hawza Kawthar of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will never feel thirst again.
Allah. Even that Hawza Kawthar on the Day of Judgment, it will be there as well. The Prophet will be feeding people this house. And I think the utensils were made out of gold and silver and all these crazy materials as well.
Amazing.
It will taste, it will smell like musk, it will taste like such.
Allah.
So every description of Jannah, you basically read it and you think, look, I can't comprehend.
Help me with one though. You know, we have this description where we see in the glorious Quran time and time again. And for those of us who have the privilege and the honor of reading the translation of the Quran with commentary, and you know, Sirat al-Jinan Sharif is amazing. It gives you a very good picture when you're reading the glorious Quran. So if you read, you can get the English translation, Kanzul Iman, you can download it from dawateislami.net, and also Sirat al-Jinan, which alhamdulillah is being translated at the moment, but it's in Urdu at the moment, but it gives you a very good glimpse of what the Ayah Mubarakah is talking about. Now, time and time again, Shirazbi, you have the gardens of paradise under which streams flow, rivers flow. Now, that's just the teaser that's given. Is there anything more than that that you can tell?
Even when I was in Darshan Zami, I used to have this question as well. How can garden and then a river is going underneath that? And I mentioned this hadith in a previous silsila as well. You know, the last person to get out of Jahannam and go into Jannat, and he will beg Allah, Ya Allah, put me into, you know, just take me out of this punishment, put me into Jannat. And what Allah will do is take him out of Jahannam and put him into a garden. And in that garden, he will see that there is one beautiful tree and a river flowing past it. And he will eat the fruits of the tree and drink the water from the river. Now, the scholars have mentioned that the description in the Quran where it says that there will be gardens with water, rivers flowing underneath, this is possibly that description.
Allah.
That this is that possibly one of those gardens where the rivers are flowing underneath the garden, i.e. by the side of the tree. And then this young boy who was disrespectful to his parents, therefore he was given the punishment in Jahannam. He'll beg, because what will happen 1,000 years later, he'll see another tree. Allah will put another tree in front of him. And he will see this another beautiful tree with a stream running beside it, which is much larger and much beautiful than the stream that he had. And he begs Allah, Ya Allah, put me next to that tree. So this happens three times until at one point he sees the actual Jannat and the sounds coming out of it, and he begs, Ya Allah, put me inside.
Allah,
you
know? Allah.
And Allah says to him, I will give you this 10 times more than this. So Allah forgives this person and puts him into Jannat. And this was just a tree outside of Jannat, which made him, you know, and is mentioned.
Can you imagine what it is like inside?
If the scholars have mentioned that, you know, for him to wait 1,000 years before getting to the next tree is one of the biggest punishments you could have. That's how beautiful that next tree was.
That next tree was.
When you cannot hold yourself back, you cannot control yourself, and you just want to get to that place, but you can't because Allah has control over you. And he's begged Allah, Ya Allah, let me get to the next place.
There is, you know, we've read in the books that there are many rivers in Jannah. What are they? What do you have?
The rivers of Jannah, one of water, one of milk, the third of honey, and one of pure wine which doesn't intoxicate.
Allah, Allah.
And these streams will flow from these rivers that Shiraz Bhai has been mentioning. And they'll reach every house.
Every palace of Jannah.
Every palace
Allah,
in Jannah
Allah,
will
Allah.
Have these rivers. Alhamdulillah.
So you know, here in this world, we always want a kind of a seaside view. Sea view, as they say, or a riverside view. So in Jannah, those people who are fortunate enough to get there, their palaces will have rivers flowing. And I was reading somewhere, Shiraz Bhai, where there was, you know, like here, obviously, as Shiraz Bhai was saying earlier, the rivers are below the ground and they're flowing. But apparently in Jannah, they will be flowing straight through. So they won't have any river banks, they'll just be flowing straight
infinity.
Through.
Infinity.
Infinity. Allah.
So, you know, like in the world, they have, like, you know, in these big houses, they have, you know, the swimming pools with no riverside. But in Jannah, this is a glimpse of what's to come. Like I said, our mind does not comprehend. Now, you know, in Jannah, there is one tree, which is like the main tree. And it's mentioned that if a traveler was to travel full speed, it will take him 100 years to cross its shadow.
Allah.
Now, this tree is at the top of Jannah. And you know, these four rivers, they come out from the bottom of this tree. The honey, the wine, the water, and the milk. They come out from this tree, and from this it channels into every Jannati's personal space.
Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, famous hadith in Barakah, whenever you ask Allah azza wa jal, ask for Jannatul Firdaus. So if we're talking about Jannat, what is Jannatul Firdaus?
Jannatul Firdaus, subhanAllah, so there's a few names. There's Jannatul Na'im, Jannatul Firdaus. There's actually a place called Wasila as well, you know, after the Azan. When we say Ya Allah, grant Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam al-wasila, and in the description, you know, one of the companions asked the Prophet Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is wasila? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that wasila is the best place in Jannatul Firdaus, and basically it's that place where I am going to be.
Allah Allah Allah.
So, Jannatul Firdaus is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be, and the best place inside that is Al-Wasila.
Is that why then people like our beautiful Amir al-Sunnat always says that, Amir al-Sunnat always says, Ya Allah, give us the neighborhood of the beloved Habib in Jannah.
Yeah.
So that neighborhood is actually the place of Wasila that you're talking about.
Yeah.
Allah.
You know, there was one woman went to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, and She said to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam asked this woman to do something. And in return, she said that I want Jannat in return for this. And Hazrat Musa alayhi salam said, okay, I'll ask Allah to give you Jannat and you know this, I'll be the end of it. She said, no, I don't just want Jannat. She said, I want to be next to you in Jannat.
Allah.
And he says, look, I can't promise that, but you know, I want you to do this task. And she says, no, I'm not going to do this task until I am told by your tongue that I will be next to you in Jannat. Okay, so then that was granted. And what happened was there was a villager who went to the Prophet, same scenario, but the Prophet said to him, ask anything, I'll grant you. Ask anything, I will give it you. And he said, I want Jannat. And the Prophet said, do you want anything more? He says, I want Jannat. And he kept asking this.
Allah.
But he didn't say companionship. And the Prophet turns around to his companion and says, do you see the difference between his dua and that woman's dua from Musa alayhi salam's time? So his dua was, I just want Jannat alone. And she wanted Jannat, but with the Prophet So the Prophet has taught us a lesson that whenever we ask for Jannat, we want Jannat with the neighborhood of the Prophet.
This is a beautiful way of the companions. I was reading many times, we've read that when the companions had that opportunity, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the owner of Jannah, was distributing Jannah, they used to say, Ya Rasulullah, you know, when people think, I want Jannah, they used to think, Ya Rasulullah, and look at the intellect here. Ya Rasulullah, I want your companionship in Jannah. And so they're asking for two things in one there, but because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a mercy to the world, Nabi Kareem didn't say, well, that's two things actually, you want Jannah and you want my companionship. No, the best of creation said, you've got it. Because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, famous couplet, Nabi Mukhtare kul hai jisko chahe jo ata karte. You know, so Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the keys to the treasures of Allah azza wa jal, and one of the greatest treasures is Jannah. Now, we haven't quite dealt with the rivers of Jannah, honey, milk, water, and wine. What will we eat? Will we eat in Jannah? Will we eat food? Takeaways?
Yeah.
Fast food?
I think there's two foods in Jannah mentioned in Hadith. You'd have special birds. You'll see a bird flying and you'd desire it. It will come to you. It'll turn into, you know, edible food. You'd eat it. After a bit, it'll turn, the bones will turn back into a bird. It'll ask you, did you enjoy me? And you'll fly away again.
Allah.
Just coming in there and mentioning as well the quantity, then it'll be enough for you. You know, that particular meal that will fill you to how much you want. And that,
let me get this right. You're sat in the palaces of Jannah or on the couches of Jannah, and suddenly you'll see different beautiful birds flying, like we see in the jungles of Africa and the Amazon rainforest, you know, all these, and you think, I wonder how that tastes, and suddenly it will appear before you, fried and ready to eat. Allah. Yeah. Will we have taste buds as well then?
Definitely.
Will we be able to taste?
Definitely. You know, the Surah Baqarah is mentioned that, you know, the Jannatis, they will eat a certain fruit. And what will happen, and remember, you know, these trees are very, very tall. And so the tree, if, you know, today if we were to see, they'll be out of our reach. But what will happen, before you even desire it, the tree will come down and basically put it right in front of you. It will come down and it'll be very high but very reachable as well, even though, so it's just like one of the beauties in the Quran mentioned about Jannat. Once again, it's beyond our comprehension. We could not really imagine it. So you know the taste. What the ayat basically says, they will eat a fruit and the reaction will be like, you know, this, you know, sometimes you eat one fruit, right? And you know, the next time you eat that certain fruit, it might not taste the same as before. That was the perfect one. And the next time you eat it, you might think, okay, I didn't.
It's not returning.
Yeah, there was something wrong with off season, whatever it was. But their reaction will be like, this was better than that one.
Subhanallah. So every time
it just increases and increases.
Subhanallah. And the other thing was, obviously when you're eating food, you need a drink. And I was reading that when you're going to desire, say you've got food or you desire to drink something, whatever is in your mind, suddenly jugs will appear in your hand full of that mixture, exactly how you desired it, and you will drink, and then Not, it will be exact quantity that you desire, and then it will just disappear afterwards. It just sounds absolutely amazing, you know. And then, what about the beautiful fragrances of Jannah?
The fragrance, subhanAllah. So here, once again, if it is mentioned that if the fragrance, a breeze of it was to enter into the dunya, we would become intoxicated. We basically pass out due to the strength of the Jannati smell. You know, in one of the hadiths, Isa alayhi salam, he will have, you know, his breath will be a perfume. And it will be the Jannati scent. And you know, the enemies of Islam, when he comes back, whenever they try to come in front of him to attack, he will just have to blow on them. And the strength of the perfume of Jannat will knock them out.
Subhanallah.
For the Muslims, this will be something to, you know, they'll enjoy this scent because it's a Jannati scent and they know that, you know, I've smelt it somewhere. Because, you know, we came from the heavens, Alamul Arwah. So they will become used to, they will remember, they'll have flashbacks after smelling this. But the non-Muslims, they will basically become finished.
SubhanAllah. You know, if you want to go in Jannah, if you want to go somewhere, will you have cars? Or?
SubhanAllah. You know, يَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ وَفْدًا. On that day, we will resurrect them towards the most merciful, i.e. Allah. Wafdan. Now, wafdan basically is what we call, well, what is a buraq? Some sort of ride. The same, you know, wherever the eyesight lands, that's how far one of its footsteps will be. Soon as Day of Judgment happens, the second horn is blown and the graves are turned inside out. So whatever's inside will come out. And, you know, when these people get out of the graves, they will have something to ride all the way up until the gates of paradise. It will cross them past Hisab, past the bridge of Sirat. It will take them all the way to Jannat. And that will be their Jannat mount as well.
Those are the narrations as well that mention if Jannati wishes to meet another Jannati, a throne of one Jannati will approach the other Jannati. And in another narration is stated that excellent rides and horses will be brought to Jannatis and they will be carried on them wherever they desire.
That's absolutely magnificent. I mean, it's, you know, like you said at the beginning, it's almost beyond our comprehension, where you have everything your heart desires and much, much more. And we've just spent the best part just getting a glimpse of these this amazing place and the different levels of Jannah. And obviously there are different levels for different people and different bounties for them. But I want to now turn to this is the price. We've described it and it sounds absolutely magnificent. But is it for everybody? You know, will everybody who's walked the surface of the earth get this? Is it reserved for some people? Is it dependent upon how rich you are in this world? Is it dependent upon what my status is, what clan I belong to? What does it depend on?
It all basically depends on Allah's mercy. That's the main thing. It's Allah's mercy. If Allah grants it, you'll get it. If He doesn't, then it's, you know, God forbid that happens. But we have a role to play as well. We have a big role to play. And eventually, it's all up to Allah, but we have some, you know, a part of that as well. How we spend our lives. Now, you know, in the Quran and the ayat that I mentioned, يَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ وَفْدًا. Now, here the word muttaqin is mentioned. This is very, very significant because the Quran, right at the start, هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ is guidance for the pious person. Now, this is a very, very, you know, what we call, it's a specific word, it's a khas word, muttaqin. And throughout the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you the, you know, the descriptions of a muttaqin person. You know, if you carry on going throughout the surah, it says, مَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Later on, it says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And this continues, is just basically the entire Quran is a guidance for the pious, muttaqin person, someone who has taqwa. Now what is, when we adapt to all the teachings in the Quran, that this thing gives you taqwa, this thing gives you taqwa, you know, libasul taqwa khair, the clothes of taqwa is better for you. If we adopt every single criteria of being a muttaqi person, which is not difficult, it's an easy thing to do. The Quran has given us, you know, clear information of how to do this. And the hadith helps us on top of that. So when we become a muttaqin person, you know, That's when we will be given this mount from, you know, the day of Ashur all the way towards Jannat, and this will be easy for us. So it all depends on how muttaqeen we are, how pious we are.
The example I gave at the beginning, Shirazi, was that, you know, when we go to college, we spend 5 years in school, we work hard. We go to college, we do A-levels or whatever courses, then we go on to university, we do a degree. And all the way through, what is in your mind? The mind is that one day I will get a good job, that will give me good income, I will buy a good house, I will have a pious wife, I will have children, I will have a good ride, I will have food, I will have the luxuries of life. That's the maqsad, isn't it? So what we do is then we work hard at universities, at colleges, or in our work. So somebody's a businessman. They spend years and years and years working to achieve those things. And in the world, if we have to work hard to achieve, what you're saying is, if we want the prize of this world, the temporary abode, we have to work hard. So if we want the ultimate prize that we've spent 40 minutes describing, we've failed miserably, then we have to be pious. But expand upon that. What does it mean to be pious? I mean, I think I'm pious. You know, what does it mean?
Allah's doing an exchange with us. He says, give me your life and give me everything you own, I will give you Jannah.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
That's the summary of the ayat. Give me your life, give me everything you own, okay, sacrifice it for me. So whatever you have, give it towards Allah, give it up, just everything in your life for the sake of Allah, Azza wa Jalla. Everything you have for the sake of Allah, I will give you Jannah in return. Now this itself is the heartbeat. We cannot give, you know, like on Jummah, that £5 or the £10 note, we hesitate to drop that in the bucket. But easily, you know, in a restaurant, we could spend £60-70. We, you know, find it very hard to do these small acts to get into Jannah. And that was just what we own, never mind ourselves. Like praying, for example, this is an individual worship. Fasting, this is individual worship. These are the main things. You know, someone asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, I don't have much fasting, I don't have much prayers, I don't have
Allah
much sadaqah, I don't have, you know, quite a lot of these things, you know, that I am supposed to have. I have love for you. And the Prophet ﷺ said that is enough. So now, having love for the Prophet ﷺ doesn't mean, okay, now I've got love for the Prophet, chalo, I'll miss all my namaz, or I'll miss all my fasting. When you have love for the Prophet ﷺ, you will do everything he's told you to do. Because you have that love for him, you have that respect, that honor for him. And you know, each thing that he has said is valuable. So you will follow every single thing he's said.
Just come back to what I said. You know, a lot of people will have this concept of, I think I'm pious, and that's why I said it. Is it me, in my intellect, thinking I'm pious? Or is there a scale for it? Is there a standard for it?
What we would need for that is the Madina Maat card.
Subhanallah.
And you know that card, I mean, we say on Madina channel Ijtimaat, but many of the viewers have possibly never seen one of these things. And what I would suggest is you go on the website.
It gives you a reality check.
Yeah. Download this, find it. And download this and just answer them questions.
There's an app
There's an app.
An app as well. You can go onto the different, application stores and you can download the app. And basically it gives you a reminder of the things you should be doing, the things you shouldn't be doing. But what I was getting at, Shazbe, is this. That surely, obviously, to be pious, you need to be pious in the eyes of Allah and His beloved Habib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the shaitan deceives us because shaitan makes me think, I'm pious, so I'm okay. And that's one of the biggest deceptions of the shaitan. But once you measure yourself, weigh yourself against the, for example, the Madani Nawab card, you think, what am I doing? Where have I spent my life? It gives you a reality check. And this is where, I suppose, the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jal can kind of give us a reality check. A lot of people, they do all the wrong things. You've got a lot of youngsters out there. They're chilling out, they're smoking away, some of them may be doing drugs, some of them may be selling drugs, some of them may be, you know, lost in alcohol, and some of them may be lost in, you know, other things. You've got the social media, you've got this storm of sin. And these viruses, you know, true viruses is the virus of disease, which is killing us and killing our iman. And, you know, how does one protect themselves and make the road to Jannah? Because that's the question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How do I protect myself from all of this? And how do I get to this amazing thing
I
that
think,
you've described?
Harumba, you know, one of the main things is who you're with, your company. You know, like Ashabul Kahf, right? The seven people, or eight or nine. These companions, when they were in the cave, what were they doing, Harumba? They were safeguarding their iman. They were protecting themselves from, you know, the influence outside this cave and in their city, basically. They were guarding the iman. And what happened was Allah protected them as well. And on top of that, He sent a dog, Kitmir, to protect them. Now, at the end of this, what happened was, Kitmir, who is a dog, doesn't have intellect, he will turn into dust normally. But what will happen is, because he had good company, he will be given Jannat as well. He will go into Jannat because of being with good company. So, how do you know you're a good person or a bad person? You will have to assess your company. And even then, like a person will say, how do I assess my company? This will keep going. And I think we'll all come back to the Madrina Amad card. You need one of those and just test yourself at night time.
The two things we've got, we're literally finished, but I'm going to read that translation from Surah Ankabut again. And there's something that I just want to add to that when we finish. The second verse says, do men fancy that they will be left just upon their declaring we believe, and they will not be tested? That's the question. And surely we're going to be tested. And you're going to be tested with the desires of this world and all the temptations out there. So when you are walking down the street and the weather's nice and you've got a semi-naked woman and the shaitan says, look, that's the test. Mm-hmm. When it's Fajr time and it's time for namaz and it's cold and it's wet and you throw back everything, you get it for the sake of Allah, that's the test. When it's Zuhr time and you're busy, that's the test. When it's Asr time and you're with family, that's the test. When it's in the evening and you're chilling with your mates and it's Maghrib and Isha time, that's the test. When you've got lots of messages, but you think, leave those messages, I'm going to read the Quran, that's the test. And you know, if you want to go somewhere and you don't know the route, you take a guide. If somebody knows, if you know where you're going and I need to get to the same place, then the cleverest and most beneficial thing for me to do is to say, Shafiq, can I come with you? Now the pious servants of Allah, know where they're going.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, this is where the Madani Tariq of Dawat Islami comes in and Amir al-Sunnah comes in. Because they say, well look, this is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught. These people are on their journey to try and get to the gardens of paradise. And we can benefit by just tagging along. You know, like Kitmir did with the walis of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, and that dog will go to Jannah. You know, we tag along with the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, and by the vasila of Sayyidi Ghawsi Azam Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Data Sahib Rahmatullah alayhi, Khwaja Ajmeri Rahmatullah alayhi, you know, Allah Hazrat, all our Piro Murshids, all the great Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi radiallahu ta'ala, all these great buzurg, by being part of their crew, their clan, we will also know the route to them, because we'll be following them, inshaAllah. And isn't that the road to success and the road to Jannah? Viewers of Monday Channel, the palaces of Jannah are not a fairy tale, because the best of creation, the most truthful of creation, has told us about them. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Mi'raj was shown all the palaces of Jannah for his beloved ummatis. So it's our job now. And the glorious Quran says, you know, you're here for a test. It is your job. If you want the palaces of Jannah, foolish, and there's a hadith in Mubarak on this, foolish is that person who commits sin but dreams of Jannah. The real person is the one who protects his salah, reads the Quran, obeys his parents, does the zikr of Allah, keeps his tongue moist in the zikr of Allah day and night, and make sure that this body that Allah has gifted him with does not disobey the Creator. And these are the people who will go to Jannah.
I'm just going to mention one thing, which was fear of Allah. Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, he mentions that Jannatis are going to be like fearless kings. So in this world, fear Allah, and when you're in Jannat, inshallah, you'll be fearless.
SubhanAllah. We're going to move to our next segment, which is very interesting and a very important one, especially for the youngsters of today. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter.
a lot of young people or our youth ask that, what does Islam say about chilling out, about relaxing? You know, what are we supposed to do Islamically when we're relaxing? Because the concept that people have these days of actually enjoying themselves is very different to the, you know, 20 years ago. I remember when, you know, Bisharat, I remember you're quite young, mashallah, Shazbe, but in our time, there were different kind of concepts of enjoying yourself. You know, some people played sports or others went to the gym to do exercise or different things people enjoyed themselves with. But these days, the youth of today have a totally different flex of what they class as chilling out. And they kind of always, the question that we often get asked is Islam against having a good time? Is Islam against chilling out? So Shirazbi, what's the answer?
I'm young as well.
Yeah?
I'm young as well.
MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward you.
And I have a good time.
And you have a good time.
And as a head teacher of a madrasa.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. You're a learned scholar. How old are you?
25.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
Look, I think, you know, that's one thing, you know, even when I'm with my friends, they have this, well, they now know that it's not like that. So right in the start of it, when it came into Madani Mahal, they assume that now this guy's going to stop chilling with us, we're not going to go out, we're not going to have a laugh, we're not going to, you know, go here and there, and that's it, he's going to turn ghost. That's the phrase. And within time, they realize, no, everything's the same. It's just he's reading namaz, he's got his gaze lowered, he's refraining from this, this and this. But he's still the same person. He's just like, he's doing these extra activities. Where we're doing this activity, he'll just 5 minutes go around the corner, pull out his prayer mat, read his namaz. And that's the only difference that you'd have between, you know, a practicing chilling person and a non-practicing person.
And I suppose spending time with you gradually is bringing
them. They've realized that, look, we can still have a laugh, we can still do all the things that we normally do, is just you're reading your namaz and you're staying away from this, this and this.
What did the Sahaba Ikram do when they wanted to relax?
If we actually followed Islam correctly, this chilling concept would occur to us.
Subhanallah.
A new example. You know, the villagers asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, because remember, Jummah can only take place in a Jami' Masjid, the main masjid. They asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, you know, Jummah takes place, can we have one congregation where everyone will get out of the villages and come to the main city? Because going to the main city was a big thing to them. And it was like, you know, they'd rarely go to the main city, but if it had become farz upon them or wajib upon them to go to the main city, this would become su'ab for them. So they asked, Ya Rasulullah, can you, you know, help us in this case? And then, you know, Jummah became farz. So all these village, you know, people that lived in villages, they would come out and go to the masjid and read Jummah Salah. And now the beautiful thing is, with Islam and this tradition carrying on, you will see this within elders. You know, when they go to the masjid, you know, they walk through the masjid and they walk back from masjid. This, you know, we might not see it as a big thing, but you know, this 5-10 minutes of walking through the masjid with a tasbih in your hand and you got your friend next to you, this is a very, very big thing. And oh, I've seen, you know, like neighbors that have been alone for the past 25-30 years of their lives, you know, like elderly neighbors that don't, non-Muslims don't go, mosques don't even go, you know, to their own places of worship. They've just been at home or, you know, shopping. These are the two places they go. And their lives are so, you know, isolated, and it is taking effect upon them. Depression, anxiety, all these different things. So they turn back to drinking alcohol and these other intoxicants that, you know, they consume, and they just, that's how they spend their time. But with Islam, it's beautiful because, you know, you walk to the masjid, you get su'ab for it. Okay, you go with your friend, you can have a small conversation. You're both on the same mission, you're going to the masjid, you're reading namaz with friends in the congregation, and you're shoulder to shoulder. Then you're coming back out of the masjid, you're walking home, the weather's nice. Just this is a glimpse. Look, this is Islam telling us that we favor these things.
Subhanallah.
Yes, sir.
You know, Bishalbek, the way that Shirazbek has put it, he's changed it all, he's turned it on his head, because the things that we have, or the youngsters think, is chilling, and they don't enjoy it, but they just do it, peer pressure or whatever it is. But then when one looks at the life of the pious predecessors in the Sahaba Ikram, they had actually made themselves believe, and they believed that really relaxation was Talawat of the Quran, going to the masjid, doing the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they found the true, you know, peace. You know, the youngsters, are they looking for something fake?
I mean, we've got to look at it. There's something that I read earlier on which mentions that a friend mirrors his friend. So, alhamdulillah, we're in this whole of Dawat-e-Islami. And when you look around us, you know, people looking into Dawat-e-Islami will be thinking, these guys are hardcore, you know, they wear the Imam al-Sharif, you know, the concept is according, you know, following according to Sharia, according
to Sunnah. You know that concept where you look at a religious person and you think, yeah, what life does this guy have? I think Shaitan gives him that attitude.
It's not even just from a young age. You know, if you look at it from our generation as well, Harun Bhai, when we're looking, in our 40s, where you're looking at it from our concept, even that mindset of probably our peers, some of them probably still got that mindset. When they look at us, they think, you know what, this guy, I bet he's really strict on his kids. I bet, you know, he's living his life according to this. I bet when you walk in his house, this is how everything is. But it's nothing like that. And we're all human beings, like Shiraz Madani has mentioned right at the beginning of these silsilas, that we are insan, yeah? We're human beings. And technically, it's this environment, this mahol of Dawat-e-Islami that's helped us change the way we think. It's not necessarily we as an individual that's changed, but it's the way we think and the way we think more about our actions and our hereafter. And, you know, we've been talking about Jannat today as well, in terms of what is Jannat like, and, you know, how can we reach Jannat as well, and what are the bounties of Jannat.
I mean, I'm going to strip it back to its bare bones, because, you know, a lot of youngsters out there watching us will say, hey, look, I want to go out and chill out with my mates. And, you know, we've all been there through our times in school and college and all that, yeah? But let's actually face reality. And correct me if I'm wrong, but, you know, after the night out where people are doing the wrong things, don't you actually get up in the morning and think, yeah, that was a mistake? Or even when you're doing it, you're pretending you're enjoying yourself, but you're not. And you know you're actually kidding yourself. But has that ever happened when you do the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal? Because it's true enjoyment, isn't it?
So There's no regrets in it. Yeah.
And it's the real thing. It's not the fake shaykh of this day. It's the real thing, isn't it? And you know, the essence of it is this, that you're deceiving yourself, aren't you? By thinking that you're doing. The other thing is this, Shazbir, this is what I wanted to kind of touch upon today, was a lot of youngsters, they say, well, you know, we can have a chill out. And we say, yeah, well, you can. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with having a good time with your mates? But, like you said, you know, I'll tell you, we've been all over the world. I had a few friends when I was a lot younger. We used to travel, we've been to different countries of the world. But wherever we went, because we had a habit, we used to get up in the morning, read the Quran back, right? During the day, we used to protect the Namaz, we used to read the Jamaat, right? There was four of us, and we've traveled quite a lot of countries. And even when we were traveling, we used to tell the car driver, and all of the countries we visited are Muslim countries, but we used to stop them. And even if, say for example, I didn't, the other brothers were, you know, that fucking Namazi, yeah? They used to say, right, time's running out for us, so stop the car, you know, and they'd say, let's get out, quickly do wuzu, we're going to pray and then carry on. And one, it was the company, alhamdulillah, but two, without salah, they felt that irritability, they felt basakuni, they didn't feel right, they didn't feel comfortable. And that was what brought peace and tranquility to their house. You know, a person who prays regularly, if he misses his salah, it's like a fish out of water, isn't it? That's what happens to him. And I suppose it's what you said at the beginning there, it's all subjective, isn't it? It's what you've told yourself is enjoyment in life. So if you think that smoking drugs or chilling out with them, what, doing the wrong things or looking at the wrong thing on here is you having a good time. If you can miss
it. No, you know, the thing is with cannabis mainly here. The thing is, you know, when you're doing it the first time, right, you think, wow, right? And you think, okay, second time. What happens is, you know, the first three or four times, it's a totally new experience. And shaitan and everything, you know, around you, it puts into your head that where have I been for the past 25 years of my life? This is what, you know, thought comes in your head. But now what happens? 2 weeks in, now you're not smoking it for the enjoyment. This is true. You don't smoke it for the enjoyment after 2 or 3 weeks.
You're addicted.
you're abusing it now. You are abusing that substance, and it's not an enjoyment anymore. It will become, you know, the way we miss, if we are getting late for namaz and we feel beskuni, if they do not have their, you know, whatever they need to consume, the daily dose, they get that beskuni to a higher level. So, like, and they just go.
And you're talking about drugs there, but Nigrani Shura says that in relation to other things as well. There's a beautiful bayan by Nigrani Shura, and what he said was, look, some people have this habit of looking at the wrong thing. So they will go onto their social media pages and they will search through for the wrong thing. Why? Because the shaitan initially convinced that they were getting that desire and fulfilling the desires of the nafs. So they were thinking they're getting sukoon from it. But actually what the shaitan was doing was taking them by the ear and leading them down the path. And now they're addicted to this. And so they're looking at wrong pictures, filth on this. Because they're not in control anymore now. The shaitan's in control of them, and he's absolutely destroying the very fabric of their existence. So what they thought was their chill has actually led to their destruction. But how privileged are those, or how blessed are those people whose enjoyment is recitation of the glorious Quran?
In the Quran, Surah Mu'minun, it's basically a template for what we are talking about.
Subhanallah.
Allah says, "Ad aflah al Mu'minun," that Muslims are successful. Which Muslims? Alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. The ones that in the namaz. So this is the first thing you mentioned, that you could chill, but you have to have your namaz there. Number two, walladhina hum anil laghvi mu'ridun. The ones that stay away from laghv. Now under this rumba, this will include, for example, now, if a person, let's say he plays a certain sport, and he plays it for the enjoyment, this is laghv, i.e. time waste. You're playing it for the certain, you know, just because of the fun, to win the match, whatever it is. But if you have the intention that I'm going to play this for exercise, for example, I'm going to, you know, get some sweat and, you know, run around, get the blood running in my body, lose some calories so tomorrow I can feel fresh. Now this is not laghv anymore. This is actually, you've got a good intention there. You're exercising and physical health.
Stay healthy for the worship of Allah.
Definitely now, yeah. So you could use that for, you know, Islamic purposes. The ones that give zakat. So three things have been mentioned. Prayer, staying away from, you know, useless activities. Zakat, offering zakat. So that's a pillar of Islam. The next bit is important for, you know, the guys that do go out to chill out. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. The ones that protect their private areas, basically. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. That except for your wives or whoever it's halal upon for you to look at, you are allowed to look at them. But the next part says that whoever chooses, whoever desires something other than this, then he has transgressed. He has basically become a transgressor. And now if you keep going in this, basically in this surah, what Allah tells you, look, this is the template, this is the criteria, go for it. But be aware of these criteria. If you fulfill them criteria on a day out, then you've achieved, you've become a successful mu'min. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. You have to have these things in place. And then after that, Allah, what he says that, bear in mind that you were nothing and I created you with a purpose. Bear in mind that you were nothing, I created you from a drop of blood, okay, and then this became into meat, and then you were born, and then sooner or later, I'm going to put you back into the ground and you turn into bones again. So Allah is reminding you that, look, do all this, but remember that you were nothing first, and you're going to turn into nothing again, so make it worthwhile. And then Allah says, rather, and that even though there are seven skies above you, we still know what you are doing exactly. So even though there are seven canopies above us, so Allah has given us this template. Look, you could go out. And many people ask me, and even I would say to you that, look, okay, you're practicing, you know, you read namaz, you go to the masjid, but how do you chill out? And the answer, same answer is, you know, the same way you chill out. The way we have, you know, like, for example, even when you sat with family, this is like, you know, socializing this is. Because as humans, we are social creatures, as humans, right? We have this inside us, it's fitrat nature, that we have to socialize. And many people that don't socialize, they're depressed and so on and so forth. only the, you know, the top walis, they will go into, you know, when they go and hide themselves and they remove all creation away from
Islam, but they do it in isolation for a short time reach the highest
to reach the level. And when they're out, they're in public again. They're in public and they're serving the religion of Islam. And even that, you could only do it with the permission of a spiritual guide. So, Islam will allow you, but you have to follow them guidelines. And if you follow them, you can do.
You see, what baffles me is this. Allah Azza wa Jalla has allowed something. So, for example, going out with your friends or my friends, or Bashar Dubai goes with his mates, you go to have a meal, you chill out. As long as at namaz time you read namaz, so long as you don't lie, backbite and cheat, so long as you don't swear at anybody, Islam doesn't stop you doing that. Islam doesn't stop you getting together and going. And many times the Islamic brothers, Dawat Islamic, we all get together and we used to be invited to each other's houses. And that is all fine. The problem comes when you cross what you said is that glorious ayah mubarakah, when you cross the limits. So, you know, Allah has given you so much halal. You know, you can use your eyes for all these things, you can do different things, so long as it doesn't displease Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can do many things, millions of things.
I mean, as human nature as well, there's that temptation as well. So when you're out, you could always look at other things and be tempted towards it. And this is one of the things that Shiraz Madani mentioned earlier on, which is Madani Namaz Qad, is habitualizing yourself to safeguard your eyes, that if you do come across something that you shouldn't be looking at, that you know to turn away and not to look at it, because that will impact on you, might impact on your friends. But, you know, the social thing is there, like Shiraz Bhai mentioned, you know, like going out, chilling with your mates, this isn't, you know, disliked, but it's where you go and what you do with that time.
You mentioned eyes. I'm just going to come back to that, because you know, protecting your eyes in this society. A lot of brothers say, I don't get the ruhaniyat, praying and everything else. I pray my salah and everything else, but I don't get that spirituality. And a lot of times we lose our spirituality because of what we look at. Now, one of the blessings of Jannah for those who have worked hard and got to that stage in Jannah is that with the eyes that people have, they will be given something which, even though we've described Jannah today, we've described all the blessings of Jannah, and they sound amazing, and like you know, Shiraz Bhai said, they're beyond our comprehension. But you know what the greatest bounty of Jannah is?
Subhanallah.
It is the didar, it is the vision of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Subhanallah.
And you know what, there is a narration which says that there are people who are, everybody in Jannah is going to be happy. But there's going to be a group that are not going to be very happy actually, in Jannah. And they'll be asked, why aren't you happy in Jannah? And this group will say, because, Ya Allah, we didn't worship you simply for these pleasures of Jannah and all this beauty. We actually worshipped you because we wanted to see you. And then they will be given the vision of Allah Azza wa Jalla, which is the ultimate prize in Jannah. And so all of that and all of this is for those who keep themselves within the limits. I think you mentioned the word transgress. You know, Jannah is there for those who are pious. Pious are those who, like you said, you know, at the end there, fear Allah Azza wa Jal. So every time there's an opportunity to do good and there's an opportunity to do sin, for the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, you do the good. And what is the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal? The last thing I'm going to say, you know, the scholars write, they say that the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal is, if Rabbi Naraz Nawajay, Allah becomes displeased with me. If Allah Azza wa Jal forsakes me, if Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't have carry responsibility for me and says, you know, you don't belong to me, where will we go? So the displeasure of Allah Azza wa Jal is the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we spend our lives in the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, then we can look forward to those great palaces and that amazing Jannah that we've tried to describe but not been able to, but it must truly be amazing. We've come to the end of this section. I've got about 1.5 minutes left, and although I wanted to mention again a waqi'ah of Hazrat Abu Sa'id radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I'm going to finish with another hadith of Mubarakah, one that you mentioned, Shiraz Bhai, in our last section. And I'm going to move straight into it as well, without pausing. A companion came to the court of Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when is Qiyamah? And Aqa Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, what preparation have you made? And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't have namaz, I don't have roza, I don't have anything else. but I love Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the scholars write that this was a companion, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu. So he must have had his namaz, he must have had his fast, he must have had his hajj, he must have had everything, but he didn't rely upon them. He said all these things are great, and as you said, all these things are crucial, and this is the test, and you have to do those, and this is obligation upon us. But the thing that really gets you to the gardens of paradise, and the thing that really makes you successful in this life and in the hereafter, is the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If there's even one doubt about that, then you fail. If that is complete, then, you know, if you try in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, maybe, you know, our salah isn't up to scratch, maybe our roze isn't up to scratch, maybe our sincerity isn't there, our humbleness isn't there. But if this one thing is pure, then inshallah it will carry you through in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is the love of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Time's flown by today, and the description of Jannah has left me wondering how magnificent this place is. And the last message for the youngsters as well is, Islam isn't against having a chill, but make sure you protect your salah, respect your parents, and at the same time, read the glorious Quran, stay away from filth, and do the things that please Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That will increase the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the single best thing that is the fuel that you need to get to Jannah. Salu alal Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here.